the 11th chapter. The Gospel of Matthew, 11th chapter, we'll read at verse number 28. Very familiar passage. We've read it several times and perhaps not fully understood what is Jesus saying here. We'll take a look at it. Matthew 11, 28, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." From this passage of scripture, we'd like to pin for a thought this morning: an invitation that leads to rest. We live in a high-paced society. The truth of the matter, if most of us be honest with ourselves, and according to research, most of us can admit to, in this year alone, being overwhelmed by some type of circumstance or some type of situation. Some of the circumstances and situations that we find ourselves in were created by nobody other than ourselves. If we'd be perfectly honest, there's all kinds of stressors that afflict us in this world. Because all of us are doing life together. We're doing life together in a sin-sick world. A world that does not really regard God. And whether it be because of your own sin or because of someone else's sin, we all face these struggles and these stressors. We face them from leadership. We face them from leadership. Pray for me, church. Take it on out there. We're all facing stressors. I'm feeling a little stressed right about now. But understand that there is rest that God offers us. And Jesus is making this point, and he's compelling the people to come unto him. But understand the fact that we must first find out, why is Jesus saying what he is saying? What is the reasoning behind this? Well, there's rest because we find ourselves in stressful times and stressful situations. In the hustles and the bustles of life, many of us find ourselves bogged down, burdened down with responsibilities, challenges, emotional burdens. And all of us find ourselves challenged in this world. The reality of it is that this world is not our home. It's not my home. I don't feel comfortable in this world. Every time I watch the news, I find myself stressing because of the circumstances and the situations. We just got the news on yesterday, an assassination attempt on Donald J. Trump. And I implore you to pray for this situation. I pray for you to stand against this attempt. Doesn't no matter whether you agree with the man or not. Doesn't matter whether you're a part of his political affiliation. Doesn't matter whether you're a trumper or you're not a trumper. We are to still pray for him. We're to pray for everyone that has some type of level of influence or leadership over this nation. We've been told that through scripture. But understand the fact that all of us are going to face our challenges. Every time I wake up in the morning, there's always some type of challenge that we must meet. There's always a challenge on the horizon, whether it's on your job, perhaps they're cutting back, and maybe you're the next one on the chopping block. Or maybe they're going to reduce your salary. Whatever the case may be. Or maybe it's that you got a bad report from the doctor. That presents a challenge. We're always on edge. At least I am. Because it seems like as I get out of one thing, seems to be another one right behind it. Another challenge, another thing I must face, another confrontation. You can't live in this world without dealing with some type of issue, some type of challenge. Well, my question to you is, where do you go when you face these challenges? Here in this text, Jesus gives us the answer. But before we can discover the answer, we must understand this contextually. You see, because from a historical concept, there was oppression that were taking place by the hearers of Jesus Christ. Number one, they were up under Roman rule. And there was some political as well as social oppression that was taking place. And understand that if that's not enough, from their own people, their own religious people, their own self-righteous religious people were placing burdens upon the people. And these are the ones that Jesus was really identifying. Those self-righteous, pompous Pharisees, because they were going above what the word of God said. And even when they were using the word of God, they were taking it out of context. You see, because the rest that Jesus offers us is one of living in love and in compassion and in forgiveness. And so Jesus takes the opportunity to deal with this situation. And understand that it was going on in Jesus' day, and it's still going on today. We're up underneath a corrupt government system. A system that really does not regard God. Because in this system, we see a Pharisaic attitude as well. They're not concerned about poor people. They're not concerned about the disenfranchised. They're concerned about the wealthy. And they're labeling and they're giving taxes unto us who can least afford to pay it, and excusing those ones who can pay it. That's the system in which we live in. Those are the challenges that we face. But there are even those ones that are in the church that have a Pharisaic attitude about themselves. They're self-righteous. They're always pointing the finger of judgment on somebody else. But look at what Jesus says in the Matthew's gospel. He said that these are the ones that sit in the seat of Moses. And they levy unfair burdens on the people. Here's the key to it. But they don't lift not one finger to try and help them get out of their circumstance and their situation. And if that's you, then we need to own that. You see, because I've been in that seat before. I've been in that seat where I was pointing the finger, saying, look at you, look at you, look at you. And I never even take an opportunity to look in the mirror at myself. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, judge not lest you be judged. He said, first clean up your own mess before you start trying to clean up somebody else's mess. Take the plank out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This is the expectation of us as being believers. And so under the osmosis of these Pharisees, these ones who thought they had it all right. They thought that they're living beyond what the scriptures would say that they should live. They had a God-like complex about themselves. They were so focused on what somebody else wasn't doing or doing and not concerned about what they were doing. Listen. They weren't concerning the matters of the heart. Jesus deals with that. He tells the Pharisees, listen, you pay the tithes and the mint, but you don't give no consideration to the things of the heart. You see, because the heart is the heart that God gives us. When you've been born again, it is a heart of compassion. It is a heart of winning and working with people, helping them to get to where they need to be at. Jesus said, listen, I didn't come into this world to condemn the world, but that through me, the world might have life. So if Jesus is not condemning folk, I'll leave that right there. Our job is to make disciples. Our job is to love and to lovingly bring people into correction. That's our job. The people were burdened down with these 613 laws in which the Pharisees had trumped up themselves. That's outside of the 10 that God gave, the 10 commandments. They were burdened down with the religious rituals and the rites of the Jewish faith. They had a hard enough time keeping the 10. But now you want to add on over 600 more that I got to keep. Now you're going to tell me I got to come to church every Sunday. Now you're telling me that I got to wear a certain type of garb when I come to church. Look a certain kind of way. Walk a certain kind of way. Smell a certain kind of way. Drive a certain kind of way. Live in the right neighborhood. That wasn't Jesus' ideology. The Bible tells us that we are to come from out of the world and to be ye separate from the world. So don't misconstrue what I'm saying here. There's a difference between engaging the world and witnessing to the world. Jesus is telling us that we're not to sin as the world sins. But there are going to be some time that we're going to have to go in some places that may not be conducive to what you think church folk should be in. There's some neighborhoods that we need to go in that you may think, oh, no, that's off limits. As a matter of fact, Jesus opens up this chapter and he sends the disciples out to be a witness. This is a reflection on the church. We are to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be his vessels. We are to be the ones that convey his word, not just verbally, but also how we live and conduct our lives. So whatever comes out of your mouth should be demonstrated in how you live. If you're going to sing about love, if you're going to preach love and teach love, you ought to be loving somebody. And I don't know what your idea of love is. But it's certainly not the idea of what God's love is. You see, because God's love is sacrificial. Whenever you see God stating in his word that he loves us, he's always sacrificing something. Whether it be in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Love is sacrificial. Love is always giving. Love is not proud. Love is not puffed up. Love does not keep account of other people's wrongs. And so God, Jesus deals with this. The text says, come unto me. Now understand, this word come is in the plural sense. In other words, it's not just for one individual to come. It's for everybody to come. This here is an open invitation for everybody to come. Well, what that tells me is that all of us are messed up and jacked up in some kind of way and need to bring it to Jesus. You know, even your circumstance and your situation, come with him, Jesus, bring it with you. If you're having difficult times with some type of sin, bring it to Jesus. Let him deal with it. Here, he says, come unto me. And understand, listen here, Jesus is the only one that can use this term, come unto me. That's a very arrogant statement for me to say. What do I have to offer you? I ain't got nothing for you. But if you take it to Jesus, if you take it to the author and the finisher of our faith, he's able to be do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can hope or think of. But here's the key. You got to come. In other words, you got to make the step. You got to take a step of faith and bring it to Jesus. Well, the other thing that this tells us is that Jesus has availed himself. This is an invitation to rest. And what Jesus is saying is that he said, I've availed myself. That whatever it is that you need, I am. Whatever it is you're going through, I am. I'm what you need. Don't get bogged down in the religiosity of the times. Don't get bogged down in the legalistic attitudes. You just bring it to me. I'll take care of it. Just come unto me. Listen, he said, come unto me all. That's everybody. Listen, as a matter of fact, he uses this word all, and that's exactly what it means. It means all. But I contend that he uses those ones who are heavy laden and those ones who are laboring as a pretext to all. In other words, if you're in the all group, you've got to perhaps get to that place to where you're brokenhearted. You got to get to that place where you're burdened down. You can't take no more. The more you get off of you, it seems like the world keeps putting on you. The more you get out from under one strain, there's another one that's placed upon you. It's a heavy weight. It's challenges. It's difficulties. But here Jesus gives this invitation to come unto me, all ye that are labored, that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. What is this rest? This rest is perfect. In its nature. There's two aspects of this rest. The first aspect of this rest is one that comes at salvation. When we give our lives to Christ, when you've submitted your lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's this rest, there's this peace that comes over you that God gives you. Listen here, even in the midst of your storms, in the midst of your situations, there's this peace that God offers us. Here's what he said. He said, just based on the fact that you've trusted me by faith, just based upon the fact that you trust what I did, I was a penalty for your sin, I will give you this peace that will surpass all understanding. A very strong component of this rest is the peace of God. And I don't know about you, but I kind of enjoy the peace of God. I love when I can crawl up next to God and feel that comfort and that peace that he offers me. Irrespective of my circumstance and what's going on around me, I can still crawl up next to him and get that peace. Another component of this rest is freedom from the guilt of sin. God does not deal with us according to our sin, but it's according to his mercy and his grace that God deals with us. That's his word. God's not gonna go back on his word. It's that peace that he gives us. I don't need to be worried about the past. The things that I've done in the past are behind me. And like the Apostle Paul said, I'm pressing. Anybody pressing? I'm pressing towards the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. The second aspect of this rest is the sanctification. You see, because the Pharisees was preaching holiness as though it was a destination. And holiness is a destination, but not on this side. You won't get fully holy until you leave this place, until you die. The second portion of this rest is in the fact that God is delivering you from the power of sin. It is the sanctification aspect of all of this, that we're all growing in grace. In other words, you're not going to live a perfect life. You ain't got it all together. And the reality of it is that you know you ain't got it all together. You don't need me to beat you over the head over your sin. You know you in sin. If you've been born again, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, convicts you of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. My job is to simply tell you what the Word of God says. Because I don't care how much I would love to see you live a holy and righteous life. I can't make you live it. I can't even make myself live it. Here's the key to this whole thing. The key to it is surrendering yourselves unto the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of his Holy Spirit. It's letting the Holy Spirit have control over your life. The reality of it is that with saying that, we don't always listen to the Holy Spirit. I ain't getting any amens there. But the truth of the matter, we don't. If it was so, that we wouldn't be able to grieve the Holy Spirit. Why do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Because we ain't listening to him. But even in the midst of that, there's still forgiveness. God does not stop loving us because of that. As a matter of fact, you can say that God is still good, even in the midst of it. And he's good because he didn't strike us down in our sin. That's a good enough reason right there. Romans, the second chapter, it says that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads us to reshape our thinking, the way we view things. You see, because that's what repentance really means in the New Testament, metanoia, which means a change of thinking, a change the way you think, which produces and produces a change in our behavior. But you can never really correct bad behavior if you never correct the wrong way of thinking. It's not until you really agree with what God says in his word about your sin that you can adequately turn from your sin. But as long as you say, oh, this is just a little white lie, or as long as you keep saying, well, at least I ain't as bad as this person or that person. No, you must agree with God's word, what it says about our sin. And that's how he takes the burden off of us. That's how he gives us rest. You see, because until you have peace with God, you can never experience the peace of God. Until you've been reconciled by the life-changing power of God's word, you'll never be able to have peace. Listen, I'm going to raise my hand. I'm going to tell you the truth. I mean, I lived that life. I'm preaching from experience. I lived that life. I lived that life of outwardly trying to live up to what the word of God says. Really, the reality of it, I was really living up, trying to live up to what y'all thought. Every time y'all see me, I looked holy. But I knew that there was something on the inside of me that was not right. I knew that there was still some stuff on the inside of me that God needed to fix. That there was some stuff, there was some wrong thinking that I had in my head that God needed to eradicate, that he needed to take out of my life. Yeah, I treat you nice. But I also had some ills. I had some problems. And it wasn't until God delivered me from that. And he delivered me from that was when I began to really see the reality of what his word really said. And that even on my best day, when I felt like I was keeping all 613 of the commandments, even on my best day, I realized how what a wretch of a man that I really was. And I don't care what you do. You can attempt to keep them all. You can give to the poor. You can be compassionate. But if you never come through the door, if you never come in through Christ Jesus, then you're still hitting on nothing. And your life is still void. God desires to come in and to take control of your life. Because that's where the real rest comes from. Now understand this. It's not a part of the sermon. I was talking to somebody here recently, and I told them, I said, you know what? We need to have more connectivity in our preaching and in our teaching. In other words, I think that there needs to be continuations in sermons, right? There needs to be a part one, and there needs to be a part two. Well, this is part one. This is an invitation to rest in God. And next week, we're going to take a look at the particulars of how what it means to rest in Christ. What will it take? You've been charged already. Don't have this self-righteous attitude. Don't be puffed up. But realize that God wants and can only work through a humble vessel. And we see that. We'll see that in next week's lesson. Because Jesus describes himself as being meek and lowly. And if Jesus is meek and lowly when he's dealing with these people And even, listen here, when he's dealing with the Pharisees, he's meek and he's lowly. He's not trying to upstage them at all. What he wants them to do is get what I'm saying. Understand that you've got this wrong. And all of us need to be willing to admit that there's some areas that we're wrong in. I'm the first one. I'll raise my hand. I'm wrong. Because I realize that there's help for me when I realize that I'm wrong. When I submit myself to God. Because it's that point I can say, God, save me. Help me. Get me out of this situation, this circumstance that I'm in. Because all of us need to be pulled up, just like Peter. You remember when Peter stepped out on the water and how he got distracted. And it wasn't until Peter was at his lowest point, he was drowning, that he cried out to God. How many of you are drowning? And you just need God to reach down and just grab you by the hand and pull you up out the water. I'm thankful to God that he pulled me up out of that religiosity, that self-righteousness. I'm so glad about it because I was drowning. And not only was I drowning, but I was affecting so many people around me. And so I'm so glad now that I'm in a place of resting in him. I'm in a place where I can just trust him. I stopped trying a long time ago because trying didn't get me anywhere. But trusting got me everywhere. It got me everything. When I trust God for everything that I stand in need of, I trust God when I go to my job. I trust God when I go to the supermarket. I trust God when I'm in my community. I trust God in my relationship. I trust God in my finances. I trust God with everything. What's trying got me nowhere. But it's trust and my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that Sabbath rest. And he's at Sabbath rest because he was the one that was able, the only one that was able to pay the price. You see, this rest didn't come easy. This rest didn't come cheap. This rest came at a very extensive price. It came at a price that I couldn't pay. Didn't have enough money in the bank to pay this price. As a matter of fact, there ain't enough money in the treasuries of the world that could pay this price. You see, because this price is the payment for my sinfulness. It's the stain that's on me that even Clorox bleach couldn't get out. It took the power of God and his precious blood that he shed on Calvary's cross. He gave his life for you. He gave his life for me. He did what we could not do. In order for me to get this rest, Jesus had to die. He had to give his life. He suffered, bled, and died on an old rugged cross over 2,000 years ago. Stretched out his hands, was nailed, didn't resist. He let them nail him in his hands, nail him in his feet. Hung a crown of thorns on his head, pierced him in his side. He hung his head and he died for my sins. He cleansed me from all unrighteousness. He gave me something to hold on to. He gave me something that I could trust, put my faith in. That's what he did for me. But look at here, he didn't stay there. They put him in that tomb. All day Friday, he stayed there in that tomb. All night, Saturday, Friday night, he stayed right there in the tomb. Saturday, all day, he stayed in the tomb. Saturday night, still there. But all glory to God. Early on Sunday morning, he rose with all power of heaven and earth in his hands. And because of that, I have this rest. I can trust God. I can walk in faith and not fear. I can trust and not try. Because that's what God has given me, is trusting him. And I trust that he's coming back again. He is. He's sitting on the right-hand side of the Father. He's waiting. For the father said, go ahead, go back. I'm waiting on him. And it's going to happen. One of these days, that sky is going to crack open. And the trump of God, the Bible declared that the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up with him in the air. We're going to be caught up with him. And I'm looking for that blessed day, because this world is not my home. But I will occupy until he comes. I will continue to preach until he comes. I will continue to demonstrate what he has, the life that he's given me in this life. Will you please stand to your feet? This is an invitation to rest. Maybe life is beating you up. Maybe you need a new start. Maybe you need your slate clean. Are you still struggling with the sins of your past? Are you still boggled up with the cares of this world? Well, Jesus has come to fix that. He's come to change your life. All it takes is you coming to Jesus. It's a simple step of faith. You can do it here. You can do it at home. This salvation is simple and it's free. It takes you letting the Holy Spirit soften your heart. Listening to the words. Understanding the price that was paid for you. Don't harden your heart. Jesus died for your sins. He took your place. If you would just surrender to that. That he died for your sins. He was buried and rose on the third day. That's enough to give you the rest that you need. Is there one? Amen. You may be seated. I don't know what was going on today. There's a whole lot of walking going on today. A little distracted there, but to God be the glory. To God be the glory. We thank and praise God for his word. I know that we have an awesome task ahead of us. And we must do it God's way. We cannot do it our way. We must follow Jesus' example in the Gospels. How did he relate to people? How did he deal with people? How did he love people? Even his enemies, Jesus still loved them. And we're to do the same thing. It's not your sacrifices that God desires, but it's a broken and a contrite heart that God desires. God desires our brokenness. He wants us to take our brokenness and bring it to him, just like a child will bring a toy to us that has been broken and expect us to fix it. There's some toys we can't fix, but understand there's no brokenness out there that God cannot fix. Whatever it is, you just come. The invitation is there. Just come to him. He is able to do it. Amen, amen, amen. Please, come on, you can stand to your feet. We're going to go ahead and get on out of here. Amen, amen. Those who desire prayer, I'm going to ask that you come down to the throne of grace that we may petition the Lord on your behalf. Like I said, we have many testimonies and witnesses of God's, not only his healing power, but his sealing power. He's able to keep us. He's able to deliver us. And I don't know about you. There's some things that I'm still praying that God will work out of my life. I don't want to tell you what they are. But know that we all have some issues. Let's take it to the Lord in prayer. Dear eternal God, our Father, we come to you this morning, God. We thank you and we praise you today, Father, for all that you do, Father. We honor you, Father, for your word, God. And God, we honor you for the example that Jesus set for us in his word, Father. We're asking you right now, Heavenly Father, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would rule and reign in our lives, God. That, Lord, we will see the importance of surrendering, submitting ourselves to his authority. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your guidance. We thank you for your presence, Lord. We thank you, God, that you've come, you've came in and you've sealed all of us. In other words, God, we know that you're keeping us. And so, Lord, we thank you for your keeping power. We thank you, God, that you're making us a demonstration for this world, Heavenly Father, Lord, that they might see Christ in our lives, God. And we're praying, God, that you will allow us to walk, Lord, just as you walked. Let us talk like you've talked. Let us love like you've loved. Lord, let us forgive just like you forgave us. And so, Father, we pray that as we depart from this place, that, Lord, we will leave here being living epistles, read of all, Heavenly Father, Lord. And so what that tells me is that it's not about always what we say and what we speak out of our mouths, but it's how we live. It's how we treat other people. It's how we love people. It's how we demonstrate the love of Christ. Help us to be students of your word, God. And as we'll see next week, we're to learn of you. We're to constantly be students, God. So God, I'm praying that we would pick up our Bibles more than just on Sunday or Saturday night. But Lord, we'll get a consistent digestion of your word, God, that we might be made strong, that we might be able to walk in the beauty of your holiness, God. It's your holiness. It's not ours, God. It's your holiness, God. Keep us and correct us, God. Help us, God. Now go with us, stand by us. Look at the sick and the shut-in list, God. We thank you so much for these three beautiful testimonies that are here this morning, God. But God, we know that there's even a greater work that you're doing, Heavenly Father, Lord. Bless us in our efforts here at the Macedonia Baptist Church to be a blessing to this community, God. Bless our community day, Heavenly Father, Lord. Bless those who will labor, God. Give them everything that they need, Heavenly Father, Lord. that we might be able to have a grand celebration with this community, Father. I'm praying, God, that you would lead the people here, God, that they might receive life and receive it more abundantly through the preached word, God. Lord, not only let us have an effect on this community, but God, on this city at large, God. We don't want to limit you, God. Help us, God. Blessed we shall be blessed, God. Keep us and we shall be kept. God, we ask this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Now, Father, go with us. Stand beside us. Give us traveling mercy as we go to our various destinations till we meet again. If it be thy holy will, we give your name the glory, the honor, and the praise. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus, and the sweet communion of his Holy Spirit may it rest, rule, and abide with us now, hence, and forevermore. Let every heart sing.